This will be the final message in the series that I've started about 4 weeks ago. It's about the power of our words, the power of what we communicate to ourselves, what we communicate to others. I ran across a funny story the other day. There was this couple that was going to be getting married, and so they, as normal, they ordered the cake months in advance. And they told the people there at the cake factory, bakery, they said, "We want to have 1 John 4:18 put on the cake." And of course, that verse, for you that don't know, is, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear," and so forth. So it's, you know, very appropriate. And of course, when they told the bakery person what they wanted on the cake, they said, they actually called back a few days later. And they said, "Are you sure that's the verse you want on the cake?" And they said, "Yes, that's the verse that we want on the cake." And they said, "Well, okay." Well, anyway, they mistaken the verse. He said they wanted 1 John 4:18, but they put John 4:18, which says, "You have had 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your husband now." So the point of that little story is what you communicate is so, so very important, because we say negative things to ourselves. We say negative things to those that we love the most sometimes, don't we? And that's not really good, is it? In the first message, we talked about speaking to the walls. We went back to Joshua and Jericho. And then second part, we said speak to the mountain. Jesus didn't say, "Pray to me about the mountain." He said, "Speak to the mountain." And then Brother Eddie brought a powerful message last week about the fruit of our lips. Now, in both of my particular messages, and I believe Brother Eddie and most of you agree with the statement, I said this: I'm convinced that what we believe and what we speak greatly affect what we receive and experience. If you believe that, you'll begin to speak more correctly. Today we're going to look at speaking versus doing. Now, we have a tendency, in my opinion, and I think I fit the majority, I know I do, I have a tendency to do things to try to solve our problems instead of speaking to the things. In other words, for example, when sickness comes, we do by going to the doctor. I'm not opposed to doctors, by the way, but however, maybe we might want to stop and say, "God, what do you say about this?" I'm saying go to the doctor. If he tells you don't go, then don't go. He may have another plan. Remember, in the first message, we talked about speaking to the wall. It's vital that we, whatever that wall is, whether it's sickness, financial lack, relational problems, whatever the problem's going on is what does God say about this particular wall? Then we speak to that wall. We speak out loud what God says. Basically, we're aligning our words with what God has said. So when it arises in your life, see what God says. For example, financial lack. As we've seen in a series, God said that he became poor that I could become rich. God said in Peter, he said, "We have everything that pertains to life and godliness." Now, if we have everything that pertains to life and godliness, whether it's financial lack, whether it's relational issues, whether it's health issues, whatever it is, then we need to begin to speak and say, "Hey, God, even though I see a physical lack here, I see a problem here, there, I have everything I need in you." And my job is to believe that and speak that out loud. Speak and say, "God, I have plenty of finances." I've had to do that here in the last few months over winter. The pool business is a very tough business because it's very seasonal. And wintertime comes, and especially we were expanding the store and under God's leadership. And so it takes money to do that. On top of us not having a lot of income, the weather's been horrible over the past few months that we couldn't build pools like we had a few sold, so therefore that money wasn't coming in. And there were some weeks that we were down to really low to nothing, and yet bills paid, employees need to be paid, and so forth. And I said, "Lord, I am rich. I have everything I need that pertains to this particular situation." And I'm not joking. Just at the nick of time, something would come in. We'd sell a job. Something would happen. But you see, we've got a choice. Are we going to trust or are we going to worry? And I'm telling you, when you are worrying, you're not trusting. I tell you, they don't fit. do they? Well, we worry a little and we trust a little, and that's probably true, but I'm telling you, we need to tip the scales and begin to speak the truth no matter what is going on. We become sick. Say, Lord, I'm healthy and whole. My sciatic nerve issue is just about gone. Still not totally gone, but I'm still speaking. When I hurt, I still go to the chiropractor every now and then. Until I'm going to keep doing what I know to do until that thing is totally gone. So I'm not saying don't go to the doctor, okay? Did you hear me say don't go to the doctor? The answer is no. Okay. All right. But begin to look at this thing a little bit different. Now, watch this closely. This is going to flow me into where we're headed right now. Unless you've been taught this, usually you will not even speak as God speaks. And you know what I believe the root foundation of that error is? I believe that we're still operating under the law mentality. And I want to touch on that just a little bit because it's so important. I want you to see this powerful verse in John chapter 1, verse 17. I love what the Bible says here. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Now here's a dividing line. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, that word came, grace and truth came, that word came is a singular verb in the Greek, and it means to become or to be complete or finished. And we want to divide grace and truth. Grace and truth, we'll say, well, preacher, yeah, we got to preach about grace, but we got to tell people the truth. We got to preach against sin, and we got to tell people the truth in love. And they're trying to divide the two, and folks, they're one. Jesus was the embodiment of grace and truth. They're lumped together, and notice which side of the coin that grace and truth are on here. They're not on the law side. You see what I'm saying? For the law was given through Moses is a clear picture of the old covenant, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, clearly talking about the new covenant. So as we contrast speaking versus doing today, first of all, let's look at the law side just for a moment. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, we see where Paul was talking about what Moses wrote about. It says, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. How many Christians are still walking under that mentality right now? Many, 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 many. How many of us are still operating a lot out of this mentality because we have been so ingrained with this mentality? It's all about grace to be saved, we Baptists used to say and say. However, you better put your hands to the plow. However, you better step it up. I have made this statement, you've heard me say this before, but I've said grace has nothing to do with your salvation. However, works have everything to do with how you're blessed by God, how you receive things from God, and so forth. You see the balance there, trying to balance law and grace? We are not under law, we're under grace. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It did not come under the law. So Moses clearly says, if you want to be blessed and you want to earn favor with God, then you better be keeping not just a little of the law. Notice it says all of its commands. Wow, that's the Old Testament clearly at work here. Now let's look at a part of a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, which clearly teaches what the new covenant is all about. It says, and by righteousness one, and my righteous ones will live by faith. The old covenant was about doing. The new covenant is about believing and speaking it out. I believe that speaking out the truth helps release our faith that we already have. We have all the faith that we need. God blessed Abraham is one of the most common examples Paul used in Scripture trying to teach a bunch of hard-headed Jews, a bunch of legalistic people, about how they are to walk under grace. And he talked about Abraham a lot. God blessed Abraham and Sarah, not because of their righteous living. Somebody said, well, Abraham was just a godly man. Oh my goodness, he tried to sell his wife out in slavery, if you will, to be in Pharaoh's harem. My goodness, But he blessed Abraham and Sarah based on the faith that God had given them, and it was by just believing it. God made him very rich, by the way, in cattle and silver. God made him healthy. We are under the covenant, the covenant of Abraham, if you will. We have the same promises. Folks, talking about Abraham's health, you say, well, how do you know he's healthy? Well, folks, you can't father a child at 100 and not be pretty healthy. By the way, Sarah died. After Sarah died, he was well over 100. He had more children. My goodness. At age 65, Sarah was truly blessed. She, with the rejuvenation of her youth, she was healthy and beautiful. At 65, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who's not very spiritual, he didn't discern saying, well, she's a real godly woman. No, he was looking with his eyes. He wanted her in his harem, and she was 65 years old. Do you see the picture? And by the way, women, you are called daughters of Sarah. Now, I'm just of the belief that God just don't want us to just get old and ugly and wrinkled up and in a wheelchair. I'm telling you, we can choose to keep saying that. Or we can say, I'm healthy, I'm whole, and I'm just praying God's going to just keep me refreshed and good-looking as I am now. I was waiting. Do you see my point? Okay. He's praying God's going to rejuvenate my looks, right? I'm just believing God's going to let me work till the day I die. I'm just a worker. I love working, and I love entrepreneurialism. I love ministry, and it's hard to do that laying in a bed doped up on medicine till you die. So I'm just saying, maybe we need to begin to speak that. Just a thought. Well, preacher, my mom didn't. Listen, I don't understand it all. I'm not talking about your mom. I'm not talking about the person that didn't get healed. I'm talking about you in the here and now. What are you going to believe God for? But Lord, thank you that I'm strong, healthy, and young. But the point of all this is we are to operate of the system of believing and not doing. Now, I'm going to look at Romans just for a moment. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Verse 3 and 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You say, well, preacher, yeah, that's the right standing with God. It doesn't say about health. Hey, you can apply this same scripture to other issues in your life. I really believe that. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. Now, notice in verse 5 and 6 where Paul said that David even celebrated these same truths in the Old Testament. This is kind of cool. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then verse 7 and 8, basically Paul is quoting David from Psalm chapter 32 verses 1 and 2, which says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. By the way, that's quoting the Old Covenant before Christ came to take away sins. If you were to correct that under the New Covenant of Grace, it would say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are totally removed. Jesus came to take away sins, right? Not just to cover them temporarily. So just a thought. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. In other words, when you sin, God is not imputing or holding that against you. I tell you, there'd be more shouting if we really believed that. I tell you, Satan's the accuser. He don't want you to believe that. But my friends, next week we're going to talk about on Easter how God imputes or credited or transferred our sins, past, present, and future, the sins of the entire world, onto Jesus Christ, and then Christ turned around and imputed, accredited, or ascribed us his righteousness.
Amen.
You want to know how righteous you are? How righteous is Jesus?
Amen.
Well, preacher, yes, I hear those voices of disbelief. Well, preacher, I don't feel righteous. I didn't act righteous. Hey, listen, your behavior, what you do or don't do, has nothing to do with your righteousness. That's the thing you need to speak. When you blow it and you fall flat of your face, you need to tell yourself, Lord, thank God, my righteousness, my holiness before you has nothing to do with what I just did. And many of you think, well, if you preach that and teach that, people will just go out and sin. Hey, try it. When I began to pray this about 5 years ago, when I began to understand this, when I blew it, I said, Lord, thank you that I'm still righteous and holy. Not because of my behavior. That proves the point right there. It just humbled me to the point where I didn't want to do that anymore. I didn't walk through days and weeks of condemnation and so forth. And I'm telling you, it's so powerful. We've got to speak out loud the truth of what God says in his word. And here is a good verse to quote right here. When you sin, say, thank you, you're not imputing, you're not holding that sin against me any longer. You see, because we've been crucified with Christ. That old person that did that is dead and gone. That's not your real you, the real you, thank God. Now, I started out in Romans 10. I'm going to back up to Romans 10, verses 5 and 6. Romans 10, verse 5 and 6. For Moses writes about the righteous which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, here's a contrast. The old covenant was about doing and living by the commands. Verse 6 says, but the righteous of faith speaks. The righteous of faith speaks. Are you going to choose the old covenant of doing for God to bless you, for your righteousness, for your holiness, for your whatever? Are you going to speak what God has says? You see, this whole series is about aligning our words with God's words. Believe it and speak it out loud. And I want to repeat this again, because I believe that evil speaking is when we speak contrary to what God has said. Now, another powerful verse that you're going to hear a lady that speaks, well, I've got a video we're going to show you of this Florence Litter. I couldn't just pronounce it. But anyway, she's a speaker, a lady speaker, I assume at women's conferences or wherever she's asked to speak. And she goes over Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 in a very unique and way that she was not prepared for. I want to read the verse first of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which so clearly speaks to what we're trying to say here. Could we see Ephesians 4, verse 29? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's the evil speaking I've talked about. But what is good for the necessary edification, that means to build up, that it may impart grace to the hearers.
Amen.
That'd be a good verse to write down, wouldn't it? Let's watch about 12 minutes and then we'll short little break and then we'll see a few more minutes.
It was several years ago. I was sitting in a church service, somewhat as you're really doing here this evening. And as I was sitting there, the pastor looked out and he saw me there and he got an idea. He said, in front of all the congregation, I see that Florence Littauer is here this morning. Why don't we have her come up and say a few words? Now, those of you who know me know it's no problem for me to say a few words at any time, any place. The only problem is saying only a few words. Now, he called on me, and so I thought, all right, I'll go up there. And so I shot up an emergency prayer. Now, how many of you have used emergency prayers? Emergency prayers are, Lord, I need to come up with a thing to say right now. Tomorrow will be too late. Now, as I thought that to myself, the pastor got an even better idea. He said, in fact, why don't we have Florence do the children's sermon? Now, I had never done a children's sermon. I'd really never felt called to children. But I could hardly stand there in that church aisle and say, I'm sorry, I don't do children's sermons. So I had to shoot up another emergency prayer. Lord, give me a children's sermon. Give it to me right now. Now, as I prayed that, the Lord gave me a verse. It's amazing how the Lord can give us a verse when we need it. But it's very difficult for the Lord, even the Lord himself, to pull a verse out of us that we never put in. For him to reach in and pull it out, it's got to be in there. Well, the verse that came to me was Ephesians 4:29. I ran it through my mind real fast. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mind. And I rejected it. I said, no, Lord, it's too long. It's too big. The words are too complicated. The children will never get it. But by then, the children were up front. They had filled in all those front rows. And I was standing there facing this bright and eager group with nothing to say but one verse. What can you do with one verse? Well, I found out. I said to these children, do you think you could learn one verse today? Well, they were so excited. Oh, yes, they could learn a verse. And I said, anytime we look at Scripture, we ask ourselves, what does it say? What does it mean? And how does that apply to me? Well, they were ready to go. And I said, here is the Scripture. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearer. By the time I had finished that, their confidence level had dropped. They were sitting there looking at me just as though, who in the world could ever understand that? And I said, I know it sounds difficult, but we're going to take it apart piece by piece, and we're going to find out what it means and what God is going to do with that verse to change our life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I said, now, do you all know what a mouth is? Oh, yes, they knew a mouth. They were happy they knew something. They knew a mouth. I said, this verse is talking about what comes out of your mouth. That's what it's talking about. So we all know a mouth. Oh, yes, we all know a mouth. So, all right, now let's see. Let's back up a little bit and see what it says. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What is communication? Well, they called out talking. And I said, that's right, accepting there's a difference between communicating and talking. You see, I could lock myself in a closet this afternoon, and I could talk all afternoon, and I could do that. But I said, would I be communicating? They said, no, I didn't think so. I said, why not? They said, because nobody is listening. I said, is that the way it is at your house? Everybody's talking and nobody's listening? Oh, that's the way it is at our house. That's right. That's it. And I said, well, you see, to change talking into communicating, it has to come out of my mouth into your ear, out of your mouth into my ear. And as I listen to you and you listen to me, and we don't interrupt each other, and we don't cut each other off, then we begin to communicate. Well, they nodded. They got that. So then let's back up another word. It says, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What would corrupt communication be? And one little boy calls out, he says, bad words. I said, that's right. Corrupt communication would be bad words. I said, now, what would be an example? I was sorry I asked that. They started giving me bad words. They had not had this much fun in church in many a year. I said, no, I don't want to hear any bad words. I just want to know what kinds of things are bad words. Well, insults, saying nasty things to your mother. I said, that is corrupt communication for sure. No nasty words to your mother. So we looked now, and we backed up again. And I said, now it says, don't let any bad words come out of your mouth. Now, God would not have said, don't let these words come out if you did not have control over your words. Because, you see, he wouldn't put in something there that we can't do. And physically, you see, God made each one of us so that the words that come out of our mouth go through our brain first. They go through our brain, and then they come out our mouth. And because there's that fraction of a second between our brain saying it and our mouth saying it, we can always shut our mouth and not say it. Well, they thought about that, and I said, so you have to realize that because God put it in there that I should not allow, give permission to any bad words, any corrupt communication, I should not let it come out of my mouth. And it means I have control, and I have to make sure I don't allow it to come out. Well, they began to get with this, and they were nodding. Oh, and I said, now let's move on. We've backed up to the beginning. Let's now pick up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but. Anytime there is a but in a sentence, it means now I'm going to give you the other side of it. And so it says, I'm not going to let any bad words come out, but only words that are, you say it for me, but only words that are good. Only words that are good. Because you see, if the words are good, I can let them out. It's that I should not let any bad words come out of my mouth, but I can let out good words, words that are good to the use of edifying. Do you know what edifying means? Well, one child said, building up. I said, that's right. Our words should not be bad. They should be good. And they should build that other person up. And I then began to share. I said, now, how many of you adults in the audience this morning, that when your husband comes home after a long day and says that everybody at work thinks I have a great sense of humor, and then you bark out and say, that's because I don't have to live with you. Corrupt communication. And the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good, good to the use of edifying, building up. And as I said, building up, one child called out and said, and not knocking down. And I said, right, building up, not knocking down. Another child called out and said, like a pile of blocks. Well, you see, I never thought of this. Actually, I never thought of this whole message before. And so as he said that, I thought about in my mind that if my words were like a little block, a block that when I opened my mouth, out would come a building block, and it would be one that would build you up. It would make you feel good about yourself. And then tomorrow, maybe another little building block, and pretty soon we might have here an absolute pile of building blocks. And as I was using this as an idea, one little child called out and said, and we should not go around and knock other people's piles of blocks down. And I thought, oh, how easy it is for us when someone says, I had a wonderful day. Everybody likes me. The birds say, that's because they don't have to live with you. You see how many of us are going around knocking around other people's piles of blocks? Well, they got that point. And then we moved on to the last part, which says that not only should I not let any bad words come out of my mouth, only words that are good, words that build up and don't knock down, but words that minister grace. I said, does anybody know what it means to minister grace? What does that mean? And a little girl jumped out in the aisle, and she just stood there proudly, and she said, grace is God's unmerited favor. And I thought, my, I have here almost an evangelist. And I said, that's right. That's wonderful. That's great. I said, now tell me really what that means. She said, I have no idea. She said, they didn't tell us in Sunday school what it meant. Well, who knows whether they did or not. But I said, well, that's right. It is God's unmerited favor. And what that means is that when my words come out of my mouth, they should not be bad, they should be good. They should build up, not knock down. Minister Grace, do a favor, be like a gift. And as I said that, be like a gift, another little child stood up and said, she means our words should be like a little silver box with a bow on top. Now, when she said that, the audience went, oh, let me hear you do that. Oh, that's the same sound. And so I thought to myself, if this Sunday morning audience in a church similar to what you said you went to before you went with the brown suit to the hats, before, that this church was somewhat of a staid church. But when that girl said that she means our words should be like a gift, like a little silver box with a bow on top, and they all went, oh, like that. You see, the people liked it, and I said to myself, being a speaker, that's a good line. And I said, I'm going to write that down. So I have a little place in my brain where I put new lines that I come up with here and there, and I save them for someday when they'll be appropriate. So I put that little line up there, my word should be like a gift, like a little silver box with a bow on top. Shortly after that, I was asked to speak at a large church in Florida, and they...
She's going to fast forward over to the next section where she talks about her dad, some things she found out about him and why he didn't pursue an actual career and some things that he really wanted to do because of some words from his wife that put him down and so forth. So very powerful. Watch the rest of this.
Now that day, my senior year in college, my father walked in ahead of me. He reached behind the piano, and he pulled out a little old cigar box. I had no idea there was anything hidden behind there. And I looked at it. I said, what is that? He said, open it. I opened it, and inside it was full of newspaper clippings. And I said, what are those? He said, read one. I picked it up and read it, and at the bottom was my father's name, Walter Chapman. I said, did you write these? He said, yes, I did. I said, why didn't you tell me you could write? Here I was majoring in English and speech, and my father had a box of published clippings. I said, why didn't you tell me you had these? He said, well, your mother told me that because I didn't have much education, I shouldn't try to write. He said, I knew that inside of me I had an ability to write. And he said, so when your mother'd go out some afternoon, I'd sit down, I'd write an article, I'd send it into the Boston newspapers, and it would be published. And when it was published, I'd clip it out, and I've been saving them in this box for years. And he said, somehow today I wanted to give you this box. I wanted you to know that I did have some talent, in spite of what your mother said, and that I probably could write. Well, I took the box, looked it over, and then he said, we'll put it back and hide it here. It's just between you and me. And so we took the box and he put it back behind the piano. And as we were heading back into the store, he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, I guess I tried for too much this time. And I said, what's that? He said, well, I wrote an article for our denominational magazine. Thought it was the best thing I'd ever written. But he said, I sent it in 3 months ago. And he said, every month when that comes, I look at it to see if my article is in there. And it's not in there. And he said, so I guess your mother's right. And these were the last words he said to me that day. I guess your mother's right. I don't have any talent. It turned out that those were not only the last words for that night, but they were the last words. The next day, my father went into Boston with my mother for the first day off they had together in many, many years. My brothers and I stayed home to run the store. And as they were walking through the Park Street station in Boston, Massachusetts, into the subway, my father dropped to the pavement. My mother stood over, looked at him. Somebody came through the crowd, knelt down, looked up at my mother and said, he's dead. Now, my poor little mother, as she looked there, My father had been to her a husband father all the way along, and he was dead. Now, we didn't know that. We didn't have a phone, so she couldn't call us. We didn't have a car, she couldn't drive home. So that evening, we looked out, and my mother got off the bus and walked over to the store alone. And she walked in, and we as children looked at her, and we said, where's Daddy? And she just said, he's dead. She walked right straight into the kitchen, shut the door between the kitchen and the store, and we kept the store open that night. We knew Daddy'd want us to do that. And it was open from 6:30 in the morning till 11 at night, 7 days a week, except for time for church, when the store closed and we all went to church. So people would come in. They'd say, "Where's the old man?" I didn't like that they called him that. "Where's the old man?" And we'd say, "He died." "Oh." And they'd pay their money and they'd leave. At the morning of the funeral, I was going through the mail that people had sent us. And in there, I saw our denominational magazine, the new one, as it came out. Now, on the day of the funeral, I would not have been looking through magazines, excepting for my father's words that he said, "I guess I tried for something too big this time." And he told me about this, so I went through it. I went through this old magazine, and in here was my father's article, "For More Democracy, Walter Chapman." Now, I looked at that, came the day of the funeral. Later, I framed that with his picture, and I have it to this day on the wall of my stairs at home. And I have the picture of my father, and I have the article that he wrote to show us the value of encouraging words. Who knows if my father had been encouraged, what he might have written. Oliver Wendell Holmes once said, "Many of us die with the music still in us." My father died with the music still in him. He died with the music that he could have produced with some encouraging words. Is there somebody in your life that needs encouragement? Is there somebody that wants to do something and you say, "Oh, you can't do that. You're too dumb to do that. You're too young to do that. You can't do that." Do you ever say those words? Because you see, my father was discouraged. Many of us die with the music still in us.
I hope that we will, as parents especially, and as husband and wife, as boss to employee to employee, wherever there's people to people, you know, I hope that this series will begin to help us. It'll help us internally if we begin to see God, or see through the eyes of God how He sees us. I believe that we'll begin to impart and speak that to other people. Because if you think God's angry with you, that He's mad at you when you blow it, you can't seem to get it together, you'll project that same mentality onto other people. And so I pray that this series has been a blessing to you. Just for a short time of discussion, if you want to hang around a little while, just what have you learned from this series? I hope that you've learned a good bit and your words begin to change. God bless you.